We're going to try to start in Titus today, chapter 2. We'll start there, see how far we can go. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older woman, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I like that verse. My wife's not here, so I can talk about that one. Likewise, exhort the young man to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now when I read these verses, I have just a deep respect for the pattern, for the standards of a church. I've found in my experience over the years that many, many good Christians who are going to heaven don't trust God enough to take care of them. So they end up living a pursuit, pursuing of their calling, of their desires, of their blessings. They end up, in a sense, living a life of having to make things happen. All because they don't trust God. If you ask most of them, they'll tell you they trust God. But I've found that many, many, many people over the years that I've run into will not let themselves go to a place where God can take care of them. Let's keep reading. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessing, blessed hope, and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. He's telling Titus these things. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we have been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You and I are heirs of the things of God. You are a child of God. We are rightfully children that we can receive all the things of heaven, the finances, the blessings, the salvation for our family, deliverance from sin, our callings, our place in the gospel. Everything comes from what God and through the Lord Jesus has given to us. But in the scripture, he doesn't just say you are an heir. He's given us a pattern of how to receive the things of God. And it's interesting to me that the pattern that I've just read has a lot to do with you and not much to do with the spiritual part of prophesying, of miracles, of signs and wonders, but of you. In other words, he's tying together being an heir with allowing what's in you, the new nature, and submitting to it, becoming love, becoming holiness. I've run into many people who believing for finances or for miracles or for their ministry have an idea that they're an heir, but they don't walk into it. I don't know about you, but I want to walk into everything God has for me. I can look at my bank account today, and I can look at where I am today and things that I'm believing for, and I can tell you I'm not walking in it fully. I'm not embarrassed by where I'm walking because I have come a long ways. Thank you very much. And I'd much rather walk into this where I don't lose it. You know, I'm a slow roller, as they say, but I'm rolling. I'd much rather walk into it where I don't lose it than to get it quick and then lose it quick. So I'm not embarrassed to say I'm not there yet. I'm not embarrassed to say, even though I've been believing and confessing for millions of dollars, the right checks for millions of dollars, that I have never written a check for millions of dollars. But I will. I believe that God has a calling for me in ministry. I'm not been fulfilled yet, but it will. And the same as you. There are dreams and desires and blessings and promises that God has for you that are designed for you and your family, for your children's children. What a heritage 100 years from now, the Lord tarry, that they're having a barbecue somewhere. And they're all sitting around, hopefully 100 people. And they're having a family barbecue. And before they eat the meat of that dead cow, they bow their heads and they say grace. They say, Lord, thank you for blessing us and blessing this family. And then someone says, isn't this wonderful? This is so wonderful that all of us are serving God. Look at all of us sitting here, grandkids and great-grandkids, and all of us are sitting here serving God. How wonderful. God blessed us. And someone will say, well, you know, I remember great-great-grandma. She's the one that taught us to pray, taught us how to stand. So you may look at your life and say, I'm the only one. Look how much I don't got. Look at where I am. But you may not see what all the things that's happening because you're willing to follow God into a place and come to a place of death of yourself. Because if you look at this scripture here, He's really talking about mortification of the flesh. That there's a standard of living a life that God desires for us. A life of, we can read some of it, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, cannot be condemned. That means they have nothing bad to say about you. They may hate what you're saying, but they have nothing bad to say about you. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, you know. I find a lot of Christians, they find themselves in authority when they maybe find a message, get a hold of God, and they try to squirm out of authority. I can't serve God. Look at the church I'm going to. My pastor doesn't even pray in tongues. I need to get out of this church. I need to go somewhere where there's a pastor who preaches about it. I can't serve God. Look at the job I have. My boss is mean. I can't serve God. Look at my family. Look at my wife. Look at this. Look at my crazy kid. Look at this situation I'm in. Look at my husband. How am I ever going to find God? Look at my husband. I need to get out of this. And many people try to squirm out of authority they're in because they don't trust God to grab them where they're at and to faithfully walk them out of things and into what He wants for them. Because they don't trust God, they don't submit to the authority they're under. And I've watched many people use legitimate reasons to not be under authority. Like the personality of the authority they're under. You should see my husband. You should see my boss. They look at the personality and the problems and the lack of character or the lack of love or the, you know, I remember one person came to me and they're like, God would never tell a person to be under a pastor like that. Of course, we're not talking about our pastor. This was a different pastor who was very iron-fisted. God would never tell a person to be under a pastor like that. They need to get out from under that pastor and go find a pastor that loves them. And I said, well, I remember a story in the Bible about a man named David who was under the authority of a man named Saul. And Saul was trying to kill him. And David even had a chance. And he even cut his robe to prove, I could have killed you, but I didn't. In his consciousness, he was convicted and told his man to leave Saul alone. Because even under the authority of death by Saul, God found a way of promoting David to his place. See, wherever you find yourself today, whatever situation you find you're in, whether it be your marriage, I can't serve God, I'm married to this woman. We married when we were so young. We didn't know. I wasn't following God when I married her. I didn't marry her because she was a good Christian. I married her because she was good looking. Now for me to follow God, I got to get divorced. No, I'm preaching good now. You'd be surprised how many people use stuff like that. I got to get out from my church. Now this isn't for us, but many people hear the messages from the prayer center who are in a church right now. And let me give you some friendly advice. If you're in a church, you're not there to fix the church. You're not there to preach to the church unless they give you a pulpit. Now, I've been in Baptist churches where they've invited me to come, knowing my message, and I preached about tongues. I've been in churches where they don't believe about healing, that God heals, but they invited me to come knowing I preach about healing, and I preached about healing. But if they're not inviting you to preach, it's not your job to go fix the people. There's a church down the street here that doesn't believe what we believe. Should I go in there and sit in the back row and during service go, that's not right. No, that's not right. That's not God. I know they don't preach about tongues here, but you know you should speak in tongues. That pastor's, you know, he's wrong. How many think that would be out of order for me to do that? Yeah. But yet, people will take my tapes, my CDs, and try to pass them around in churches. Hey, you know what? We're not supposed to tithe for today. Tithing is not for today. The pastor's wrong. I know it. I got scripture to prove it. See, we believe that. That what is taught as tithing today isn't correct or complete. It's robbing people of a relationship with God, a deeper relationship with God. But you know, I was when I was young, I remember arguing with a Jehovah Witness one time. My mom, he came in and got my mom. I was at home, I was 18. And my mom said, well, you need to come talk to my son. He's going to church. He'll talk to you. So she sent him back to come talk to me. I'll never forget, his name was Bernard. And him and his wife came. Now, I didn't know back then, but Bernard was the guy being trained. The wife was the one who knew more. I didn't realize that because Bernard was doing all the talking with me, and Bernard stuttered. And I remember sitting there saying, yeah, come on in. Come on. Come on. I'm 18. I know everything. Come on. I've been reading my Bible. Been in church. At that time, if you asked me anything, I'd say, well, yeah, because my pastor said so. You know. I said, come on in. Sit down. Yes. And he started asking me questions, and that man completely destroyed me. He had the answers in the back of his Bible. Every question I had, any answer, he would have the answer in the back of his Bible. He was trained to deal with the Pentecostal boy. And I got so frustrated, I said, I'll tell you what, Bernard, I've had enough of this. I said, I'm going to pray for you right now, and God's going to heal your stuttering, and that'll prove to you I'm right. And that man grabbed his wife, or she grabbed him, I can't remember which one, and they ran out of my house. I went and got a book about how to answer Jehovah's Witnesses. And they came back a week later, I invited them in, and he'd ask me a question. I'd flip to my book and give him the answer, and he'd flip to his and try to answer me back. And I flipped to mine, and he's like, that's not fair, you got a book. I said, that's not fair, you got a book. Neither of us knew anything, but we knew the answers from the book, you know. People's life is built on a core of beliefs that they have. And even with truth, do you know that you could destroy people with truth? Truth without love, without maturity, without authority, proper authority, you can destroy people. And take a young man who comes off the street, he's on drugs or unstable, and you can say, you know, really you should hear God on your own. That's what it's supposed to be. And you can take that young man with a truth that we expect us to hear on God on our own, but he may not need be ready for that. And you could take that man and give him a truth that allows him to run. Like the woman I talked about who said to me, sitting up talking, I was doing a little Bible study, and she said, I really love your message. You have such a good family. I'm so blessed. It's good to have a preacher come through that has a good family. She goes, I can't find a church. I've been in 15 churches, and I can't find a church where the pastor has a family that I believe is qualified to lead me and my family. And she homeschooled all five kids. They very, very into family. And I appreciated that. But what she did was she took something and she used it to authorize her not submitting to authority. And see, when you look to someone, you say, well, I can see a problem with that. I can see a problem in the character. I don't like how they handle money. I don't like how they preach. I don't like what they say. But you're missing the point. It's the authority that God wants, not the personality. If you find yourself, and I want to be careful because I know there's abuses, and I'm not talking about submitting to men. I'm actually talking about how to really submit to God by not fixing your situation and justifying making your own choices. Because you don't agree, you find a truth in the scripture. God made me sit in, I don't say how many, many services where I remember I had to sit on stage. I would emcee a service and I'd sit on stage for the whole service. They made me do it. Service after service, after service, after service. I may be young, but I've sat in way too many church services. And I'd sit there and they'd be preaching. And my friends, I wasn't married at the time, could tell and say, thank God we didn't have smartphones back then, because I'd be Googling something. I would be sitting there and my friends would say, he was reading out of Genesis. And I could tell by your Bible thickness that you weren't really reading with him in Genesis. You were reading somewhere else. I learned the art of being in service and going, yes, I love you. And not hear a thing they said. I wasn't there to learn after a while. I was there to submit. Not to man, but to God. I remember when I wanted to move to the prayer center. I wanted so bad to move to Tulsa. I wanted so bad. I tried so hard. God would not let me. God wouldn't let me. Because he wasn't after using authority to teach me. He was after using authority for me to learn how to trust him, to walk me through, and not to resist the situation of authority I was in or under, but allow him to walk me through it in a proper manner, in a healthy manner, where he gave me instructions. Not me using things that I had, knowledge, truth, revelation. I remember sitting there under some preachers thinking, I can preach way better than that guy. And Lord, that's what the Lord wanted to beat out of me. Yes, yeah, you probably could, but that's not why you're promoted. I'm more anointed. I have more miracles. I remember one guy. He's very well known. Had a lot of miracles. And he would preach every year. And every year, he would say, Alan, get up here. Come over here. And he'd have a healing line. And he'd make me do his healing line. He'd stand there and have me pray for all the people. He'd say, I'm just waiting for God to give me something else to do. He wanted to be on TV. And he was very popular in Hollywood. And I said, Alan, come here, do the prayer line. Every year I do his prayer lines for him. 13 years. You don't know what God can do for you if you just stay where he has you until he asks you to move. Don't fix it. Let him lead you through it. Maybe a church you're at, and maybe a marriage you're in, maybe the workplace you're at, and maybe the spiritual leaders you have. It's important that we learn to allow God to walk us through things and say, God, this is where I am. You have to lead me. We don't make decisions out of frustration, ever. I hate this job. I don't get paid enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough time to pray. I don't have enough. I'm gonna quit this job. I'm gonna find another job. No, that's not your right. You belong to Him. He's supposed to lead your steps. I went through many frustrations. Emotional, selfish frustrations is really what it came down to. Self-centered frustrations. Where I had to overcome them. Where I wouldn't be moved by my emotions. Where I wouldn't let my natural man lead me. The one time for over 3 months, I hated every day being where I was supposed to be. I hated it. I was in ministry. I was doing what I'm called to, but I hated it. So God, I don't want to be here. Let me preach a little bit today. So God, I don't want to be here. And then I heard a voice. It's time to go back to Canada. Start the church that you've been dreaming of doing. One time, years earlier, I was walking and praying in tongues by myself. And I would walk this way. And I turned to walk this way. Just walk back and forth. And all of a sudden when I turned this way, the floor turned into the map of Canada. And it was pink, like on the wall. And I was walking across Canada. I turned. And I was walking back and forth across Canada. And then after a while when I turned, it turned into neighborhoods. I was walking through neighborhoods. And then I turned, I was in the neighborhood, in a different neighborhood. Every time I turned, I was in a different neighborhood. And so years later now, I'm frustrated. I don't like being where I'm at. I don't like what I'm doing. Every day was torturous. I was dry. I wasn't getting fed. I wasn't being taught. It was just labor. Oh. And I heard a voice say, it's time to go back to Canada. Start that church. Around that time, I had an invitation where they offered me a nice church to be the senior pastor. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't making much money at this time. I was making very little money. Like, when I say not much money, I mean not much money. I wasn't getting paid what I was worth. But it didn't matter. That's where God had me. One pastor, he wanted me to help start a church through me. He said, how much do you make? And I told him. He goes, son, my wife spends more money on dresses. Now, this is a pastor with a jet and, you know, my wife spends more money on dresses than you make in a month. And I said, well, I don't get paid what I'm worth. I'm here because God put me here. Then he offered me said, I'm going to help you pastor church. I said, no, I can't do it. This other place offered me a senior pastor of a church. They offered to put me on TV across Canada every Sunday for free. We don't make decisions out of frustration. See, in this time, I was frustrated. I heard the voice of God tell me, it's time to go to Canada. And then I got an opportunity that fit my dreams. We don't make decisions out of frustration, and we don't make decisions out of opportunity. We make decisions by what? Knowing and hearing the voice of God. And I was all excited. I remember saying, I told one or two friends, I can't remember, but just a few people, I'm going to Canada. It's time. Been here long enough. It's time for me to start my ministry. And then I said, God, I'm real frustrated right now. I'm real a lot of turmoil. So I believe I heard you, but until I feel peace, I'm not going to implement that decision. And for a few months, it was a 3-month total where I was just so frustrated. I woke up, I remember January 1st of that year, next year, I woke up and I was at peace. Nothing in me wanted to go. Nothing in me wanted to take the opportunity. I liked where I was. I said, God, what's going on? He said, you were just tested by your soul. Your emotions lied to you, and you were tested to see who you were going to live by, your emotions or by me. And he said, son, you passed the test. We don't make decisions out of frustration. See, you can look at your situation of the authority you're under, just the natural authority, your boss, your marriage, your family, your parents. You can look at your situation and say, well, that's what's holding me back. That's not possible. I had one lady come to hear me preach in Canada, and she said, I want to tithe to this church. And this is before I knew better, but she said, I want to tithe to the church. My husband won't let me. He's not saved. She said, do you think I should tithe anyway? I said, oh no, don't do that. I said, you know, if you want to give to the church, why don't you give something more important than money? So why don't you give time? Because, you know, you could give me $100 to go feed the poor for you. But if you come out and get your hands dirty with me, that's going to cost you a lot more. I said, why don't you give the church some time? You know, I'm just preaching here, but I'm sure if you ask the pastor, he may let you come a little early and clean up or do something. Instead of feeling guilty about not giving to God, why don't you give some time? She came, and every service she came. And I started on a service on a Sunday, and I went through the next Sunday. Well, that following Sunday night, her husband came and got healed of a leg problem or some disease, leg disease, got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Instead of getting out of your situation, start looking at how God wants to bless you in that situation, how He can bless you no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what authority you're under. He can bless you within that. No matter if your boss says, hey, you're not getting a raise. I want to give a raise to the prettier girl or the handsomer boy or the I'm going to give a raise to my son or my friend's son. You just work and be quiet. You say, well, God, it doesn't matter. It's not your problem. God will bless you in that. Let Him lead you out of things instead of you. I watch so many Christians get the reins of their life fixing things and fixing that. And once you start that, you got to fix this and then you got to fix that. And the devil will spin you around like a top till you're 90 years old. Don't fix the authority. Learn to let God walk you through it. Look with me over in Ephesians. Keep your finger there where we were, Titus. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21, we'll start with that. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He may present to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. for members of the body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So the women, the wives, are supposed to submit to their husbands. And it's not even submitting to the husband, it's submitting to the role of being a wife. When you accept that role, God expects you to submit to that. And same as the husbands. The husband being the head of the house doesn't mean you're king of the house. Being the head of the house means that you guarantee that your family's in God's will. If my wife had her choice outside of serving God, I'd be living next door to her family. We'd have all the free babysitters we'd want. You know, women, if you're going to get married, I don't know how many single women we got here. If you're going to marry a man of God, I remember the first thing I told Christy when we started dating, before I kissed her, before I planted one on her, I said, listen, I want to follow God. I want to make sure you know that before we go any further. Because I've been through a few that didn't want to follow God. One girl that I dated seriously said, she really wanted to get married, but she, and I didn't ask her to marry her, but she was in ministry, and she said, I don't know if I could live in Canada my whole life. Because at the time, I thought that's where I was going to go right away. And I said, well, there's no sense dating. She goes, well, why? I want to date. I said, no, I don't need to date someone. I don't need to marry a woman, date someone who I'm assuming I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to marry, if it's God's will, that I need to drag around the country all the time. I want someone who wants to go with me. Later on, she wanted to get back together, and I said, it's too late. I mean, you may want to get together, but when we get back together, you're going to go back to being that person who has options. And I told Christy when I asked her to marry her, I said, look, I can't promise, this is after we dated for a while, I said, look, I can't promise you a lot of money because I'm not pursuing money. I can't promise you a lot of luxury. I said, but if you marry me, I promise you I'll get your rewards in heaven. See, I needed a wife who'd follow me as I follow God. Being the head of the house doesn't mean my wife follows me as I follow me. Because women, you have a say-so too in the marriage. You're allowed to dig your heels in if the guy's going crazy. Yeah. You may be saving them. You're not supposed to blindly follow some guy around. I'm not going to go to church anymore. And you're going to stay here with me. We're going to watch football tonight. Say, nope. We're going to church. So you're allowed, women, you're a partner in that. But if he's following God, best advice you can hear is from Sue Carpenter. When Gary said, I'm stopping trucking, I'm afraid to death we're going to starve, but God's telling me, I don't know what's going to happen. And little Sue looked at him and said, if we live under the overpass, then I'm with you. If we're wearing gunny sacks, I'm with you. Women, if you're going to get married to a man of God, that needs to be in your heart. That hey, we're in this together. You know, I'm not going to, if I don't get this and that, then I'm going to, you know, complain. Hey, if we're following God, let's follow God together. And husbands, if you're going to get married, you're responsible to take care of that woman. And more than that, I have found that God is a better provider for my wife than I am. That God, obedience to him, has provided better for my children than I ever could. But it's in obedience to him. Not in serving him. In obedience to him. That's like someone said, well, God will pay you to pray. Well, no, not really. Now, if you're faithful to do what he's told you to do, he will give you more so you can pray more. But if you just decide, hey, I'm going to quit everything and I'm going to go pray, God will take care of me, that's called presumption. That you're presuming that your good works is going to get God to give you something. And God is so ornery. I don't know if that's a right, proper Greek word. But Stubborn may be better. Jealous is another word. He won't let you lead him. He wants to lead you. Then he talks about children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Now pause right there. Once you hit 18 and you pay your own bills, okay, or 19 or 20, whatever it is when you pay your own bills, close your ears there, some of you younger kids here. Once you get to be a certain age where you're responsible for yourself, you choose how you honor your father and mother. They don't get to choose for you. Oh, let me say this again. When you are self-sufficient, you choose how you honor your father and mother. They don't get to choose. Because there's some father and mothers out there that, hey, you need to listen to me. Mom, I'm 40 years old. I live in my own house. I got my own career. You need to honor me and you need to be here. You need to be here for so-and-so's birthday and so, you know. Even for me, when I travel and preach, I haven't been home for my birthday the last 7 years, maybe once. We celebrate our birthdays when it's convenient. When the kids were younger, we fooled them, you know. It's your birthday today, yay! They didn't know. Now they're older, we have to be honest with them and say, all right, Daddy's going to be preaching on your birthday, but we're going to have a big birthday party when he gets back, you know. Being obedient to what God tells you, that's when he takes care of you. If you trust him, you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to make it happen. There's a place where you come to. And this is what good leadership, good authority, pastoral authority does. It helps you not to tell you what to do to be the Holy Ghost to you, but it helps to preach a standard to you. Say, look, I'm going to help you to get to that one place. And if you will get there, God will take you and shoot you off into the moon. And you'll change the world. And he'll bless you and take care of you and watch out for you. But what you're doing is not going to get you there. What you're doing is going to hurt you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and it may live long on the earth and your fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is interesting here, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. Now, we can say that this is your place of work. But here is even more than that. In Scripture, we find people who are actually slaves. 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 Old-fashioned, horrible slavery. And the gospel doesn't tell them to come out from under it. He tells them to submit to it. What? Bless God, I have a right. I'm a child of God. Why? Because it's not about keeping you where you're at. He's teaching us through authority. That's why when you look at authority in your life, whether it be the pastor, whether it be your boss, your parents, your wife, your husband, your teachers, whoever it is that you find yourself under in authority in your life, it's not them that he's asking you to submit to. It's not their personality. It's not, he's asking you to submit to authority. Because the rest of your life, you'll always be under authority. Because he knows, if you can't submit to the one you're under today, then one day you won't submit to him. Because there's going to be times in your life that he's going to tell you to do things you don't want to do. He's going to tell you to do stuff that you don't like. And you fight and you're like, oh, I want to do this. And if you can't submit to someone you do see, where do you go when you don't see? And you have all the answers to fix it. No, you know what? Like that woman with her kids. I haven't found a good pastor to submit to because I haven't found any man in this area who has a good family. I said, well, I know lots of pastors who. So when it tells you to have good kids, it means when they're, you know, teenagers, like 13, 12, 10. It means you don't have a pastor preaching their 10-year-old kids beating up people in the parking lot, you know. Not when they're 18 and they have their own will and their own man. She was using something she had, a knowledge, a revelation of truth. Because she was a good woman, a good mama. She homeschooled her kids. She was great. And she was using that to justify not being under authority. Hope you're understanding this. Wherever you are, don't squirm. Don't get out. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to the authority you're under. You know, you want your husband to come to church? Be a blessing to him. Be a great wife. You know, my wife, she went to church, and now I don't ever see her. She doesn't cook meals for me anymore. You know, that pretty thing she used to wear, she don't wear it anymore. Because, you know, you can become the spiritual head of your house as a wife because your husband's slacking. And use that to justify not being a good wife. You know, pretend you're not the spiritual head and be a good wife and just sneak it up on them. And then when you win them over to God, just say, you take the lead, honey, I'm right behind you. Ay, ay, ay. I'm going to maybe save the rest for another service. The Bible is filled with servants of God being under horrible men. And God's answer wasn't for them to run. It was for him to walk them out. He didn't take the children of Israel out of Egypt, say, run. He said, wait, and I want to come and lead you out. Whatever situation you're in, don't fix it. Submit to it. Now, listen, we can go, I know we can get different extremes, like, well, my husband beats me. Well, you know, you can stand for your marriage across town. You don't have to stand for your marriage in the same house if he's beating you. I heard one woman say, well, I'm not picking on women, trust me. I appreciate the women in my life. I've got a good mama. I got a great wife. You know, my daughter's a little crazy, but she's sweet as can be. She talks a lot. She's 5. She's special. But one woman said, well, my husband and I caught him on watching pornography, so I'm divorcing him. I said, I don't know if that's, you know, like pornography, like, well, I don't want, you know, I won't get into it, but okay, help him. Women, you can do amazing things in your marriage. It's amazing how a woman could steer a family. It's amazing. You're not powerless. You know, but I watched this girl divorce her husband because she didn't want to be married. That was the real issue. But she found a little truth. I watched men divorce their wife because of a little bit of truth. I watched people divorce their pastor because of a little bit of truth. I watched them divorce their job because of a little bit of truth. Under where you are, whatever situation, don't fix it. Let God lead you. Because he's not after your happiness today. He's after your success in the future. And when you let God lead you out and into authority, and let him be the authority in your life, then once you get there, he'll always be able to lead you. He'll always walk with you. He'll always lead you. Because you've gotten to a place where you say, God, I'm not in charge of my life. I'm not the one who fixes things. You are. But I've found many people who come to a place, they don't trust God. Now, if you tell them, they'll say, I only trust God. I don't trust man. Well, that's right. But you don't trust God because you won't submit to the man that you're under, or the woman that you're under, your boss or your work. Let God lead you. Let Him take you where you're at and lead you through the authorities that you're with. Doesn't matter where you find yourself. You know, I'm not talking about abuse. Doesn't matter where you find yourself. I got a hold of the prayer message. I love the prayer message. I'm moving to Tulsa. Did God tell you? I tried for years and He wouldn't let me. I knew I was supposed to go too. I knew that's where He wanted me. Pastor Dave says that direction is like a tree. God's direction is like a tree. You look out your living window, your bed or your kitchen window, and you see a tree growing in your backyard. You go, oh, there's a tree. I knew it. I'm moving to Tulsa. Hallelujah. Or I'm called to go here, or I'm supposed to go there. Hallelujah. Look, I knew it. And hey, we're moving. Let's go. God's called me to Africa. He's called me to preach. He's called me to do this. Yes, but it grows like a tree. You're supposed to look at it, and then you're supposed to say, ah, there's hope for me. I'm going somewhere. One day I'm going to get there. And as the tree grows, you can look out the window and you see all the troubles. My troubles when God told me to move to Tulsa was, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to support myself? I only know how to preach. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to fix things. I can duct tape things. My house is full of duct tape. I'll look at a problem and go, do we know anybody? I can't fix things. I've never been trained in anything but preaching since I've been 18 years old. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to support? I had all these questions of, and not just that, the politics of everything. And how's it going to work? Do we buy a house? Do we rent a house? I didn't know we didn't have money. I didn't know. But that tree kept growing as I kept praying. See, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you set out the will of God for yourself. The will of God doesn't just happen. Okay? And I'm talking about mainly big decisions. The will of God with big decisions never happens. Okay, so you don't just kind of walk into, oh, I want to do this today, so I'm going to go over here. Oh, I want to do this today, I'm going to go over here. No, you can do that when you're in the will of God. Like if God told you to do something, this is what, you know, God told me to be in Tulsa. He told me specific things that once I moved here, that I knew I was supposed to do. And then in that, as long as I stay in what God's told me to do, for me, it's too much work to pray about everything. Okay? God, what restaurant do I go to today? What do I order for food today? You know, for me, you can do that and God will do that for you, I'm sure. But for me, that's too much work. So it's like when my children say, hey, can I go play, Daddy? Yeah, you can play in the backyard. But stay in the fence. And then I let them go play. I don't follow them around and say, okay, now you can go on the slide. Oh, good one. Now, come on. Okay, now the swing. Oh, that's so good. Okay, come on. Come on, let's go. Climb the tree. 2 branches. That's it. Come down. Okay, come over here. See, if you're in His will, there's a partnership where there's things that you're free to flow in. But you can't get out of the fence and say, well, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go do this, because then you're in trouble. This is for me. This is how I do it for me. But God told me specifically what to do here. It's my job to submit to that. But when it's big decisions, you don't go with the flow. I feel this, I feel that, because you'll flow right off to who knows where. I watch people, and I'm telling you, I know many good people who got hold of a flow because they didn't like authority. And they used liberation of authority as justification. Saying, I hear God, I flow with God, and they're flowing into all kinds of craziness. I mean, crazy things. It's getting worse and worse. These are friends of mine and people I used to respect and used to listen to. They're falling into all kinds of wild things. Dead ends. Because of one reason. When they faced authority, they removed themselves in the name of following God. Don't remove yourself. Whatever authority it is, your marriage, the church you're in, if you attend a church, you attend a Baptist church and you get hold of a book. See, the Baptist church is allowed to come get our message. But we don't go knocking on their door. If they're hungry, God will get the message to them. But when they reach out to us, they can feed and they find themselves in a Baptist church that's ugly praying in tongues. Well, it's not their job to fix the Baptist church. It's their job to pray in tongues and take care of themselves. Be faithful where they're at, and then one day God will say, I want to take you somewhere else. That is how he does it. He'll lead you step by step. And like some of us, he may take you step by step to Tulsa. But it's not for everyone. Whatever authority you're under, marriage, job, church, parents, you know, you can look at someone else's wife and say, I bet she's real sweet, not like my wife. Or you can look at someone else's husband, I bet he's a good man, not like my husband. But if you switch, you'd find out that we're all pretty similar. Wherever you find yourself, let God be the one. See, I looked at that tree, it grew. That tree of leadership, it grew. It grew until I looked out my window and all I could see was the tree. I didn't see the trouble. I didn't see the struggles. I didn't see the problems. I didn't see. All I could see was the tree. And I remember I was in prayer one day. And I was, because I have a belief that you need to let God drag you into your calling and not run into your calling. And I was resisting. And the Lord spoke to me and said, there's some things I want to do around here, but I can't do it if you're here. And if you don't move and quit your job, I'm going to hold you accountable for stopping me from doing what I want to do. The next day I went in and told him I was moving to Tulsa. I didn't have a choice. I was more afraid of him than I was of anyone else. He led me. He'll lead you. All religion comes from one place. When you serve God and do what you want at the same time. That's the heart of all religion. Let him lead you. If you find yourself in a job you don't like, if you find yourself in a place you don't like, if you find yourself in a marriage you don't like, church you don't like, it's not your, don't fix it. Don't get out of that authority. Flourish. Make them miss you. Make your job miss you when he takes you to another job. Make that church miss you. Not go, oh, thank God they left. Hallelujah. And they've been causing so much trouble in our church. Sitting in the back row, the preacher's preaching, and you're going, yeah, that's not right. That's not right. No, that's not right. It'd be, oh, hallelujah, God, I've been praying that you take him out of here. Be a blessing. Make them miss you. Say, don't go, please. We'll pray in tongues if you stay. Don't go. All right, we'll stop tithing. Just stay. Make them miss you. Be a blessing. Flourish where you are. Don't rescue yourself. Let him rescue you. Because he will. He'll take you higher and higher and higher without you having to labor and have the cares of the world on your shoulder. He will take you to your place where you're called to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have someone who knows us, who cares about us, who will lead our steps, who will guide our steps. We're so thankful that all the pressure of this world of knowing the future, knowing what's right, knowing where to go, we only have to make one choice. We get to say, yes, sir. You'll take care of the rest. So, Father, we submit our hearts to you to follow you every step of the way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.